So the scripture reading for today is going to be in two parts. I'm going to read the first part from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. I'll read 1 to 13. 1 Samuel 16, 1 to 13. And then we'll read the second part later. I'm reading from the NIV version. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. So we continue scripture reading. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'll now read from verses 14 till the end. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to the attendants, "Find someone who play well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Verse 23. Whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Amen.
Well, Happy New Year to you as well. We start off a new year, 2025. So lots before us for each one of us. Over the next number of weeks, we're going to consider the story of David. So it's a different style of preaching or teaching, if you like, a narrative style. So it's not expositional, but we're looking at stories. And so here we have two stories that are important in the life of David. And the first is his anointing as king when he's just a young guy. He's just a teenager. Young teenager. And then secondly, when he is called into the service of King Saul. So they're both interesting. And actually, there's an interesting phrase there. You'll notice it when the second story was read, that an evil spirit from the Lord came upon David. On Saul. We can think, well, okay, how does that work? How does an evil spirit from God come upon King Saul? We probably wouldn't say that today, would we? We would look at it somewhat differently. So we'll get to it, but it's an interesting text, interesting story. So as we begin then, we see in this year, a new year, and, you know, what are all the things that are going to happen before us in this coming year? I always find the new year kind of an inspiring time, actually. Time to reflect and think what God might do. I look at it positively. I like Tom's text last week, Pastor Tom's text, to keep looking forward, not to look behind, from Paul in Philippians. So I hope that we can do that together. So the background of our story then is King Saul. So here's, if you look back in your text or just listen, here is how Saul looks. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Barakath, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. Notice all the sons of, right? A person was seen in light of their history, much more than we are today. We don't say, hi, Alan, son of James, Davy, right? Son of another James. We just go launch right into the name, but not in this day. And then it describes him. He had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. And there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. He stood head and shoulders above everyone else. So I don't know if you remember the story, but Israel wanted a king because all the other nations around them had kings. And Israel didn't have a king. And they thought life would go better if we just can have a king. And God is saying, you don't know what you're getting into. You do not want a king. They say, we want a king, we want a king. God says, okay, we'll give you a king. So finally he gives in, and Saul is the first king. So he's this big guy, handsome, beautiful looking, taller than everybody else. When I go to Bolivia, the Bolivians tend to be a bit shorter, and so I'm typically taller than most of them. And they note that. Remember one guy saying to me, you are like a giant. Not really, but that's just the way it looked. Well, that's the way it was here with King Saul. He was impressive. Impressive looking human specimen. Who might that be? I watched an awful movie last night with George Clooney and Brad Pitt called Wolves. And I thought, with those two guys in it, it's got to be a pretty good movie. Don't watch it. It's a terrible, terrible movie. Harmless, but terrible. But everybody wants to look at George Clooney and Brad Pitt, right? Because they look so great. How can a movie go wrong when you got two people like this? And all they do is stand around and stare at one another the whole movie. Nothing happens. They just stare at each other. You're good looking. You're good looking too. You're good looking. That's the whole movie. That's it. So that's what they were doing with King Saul. But as the text goes on, Saul was not listening to God. He was not obedient. And he wanted to just kind of do his own thing and just please the people all the time. And that's not what God wanted. But that's the background through David. So you can imagine David, when he finally becomes king or is interested, he's anointed, we'll see. I mean, he's compared with Saul. So David is a young lad, a smaller person. Saul is this big guy. So you can think there's a lot of comparison going on here between David and Saul. Moving on to our text, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" Samuel really liked Saul. He had anointed him. He thought he would become a good king. And when the Lord says to Samuel, we're moving on, note the text, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" When I read that, I thought, that's interesting. How long? Because we can trip over things, and the Lord could be saying to us, how long? How long are you going to brood over this error you've made? How long are you going to pine for something else? How long will you feel misjudged? Or people don't like me. How long? How long? How long? I think we fall into that. And God is saying to Samuel, how long? And so here we are beginning a new year. And maybe we have to ask ourselves that too. I mean, am I stuck in the past because I keep saying how long? How long will I stay here? Maybe this is the opportunity for you to move beyond that how long. Only you can do that, right? Nobody else can move you over that line. So how to move beyond being stuck? How long? How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Notice that. I have provided for myself. Literally it is, I have seen. We'll see how important that verb is here in our text, to see. Oh, won't go. Okay, we're back. Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." The Lord says, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I named to you." This is challenging, right? We're thinking of a story that goes 1,000 years before Christ. So we're trying to place ourselves in this story. So you got to be thinking, got to imagine it. Otherwise, these are just long ago words. So this is how the Lord is speaking. Even that, how did the Lord speak to Samuel? It says the Lord spoke to him. He says all these words. We don't know. Did God speak literally, voice in his ear? Or was there an impression in his mind? How did Samuel hear the word of God? Because the text just says, the Lord said. So we're trying to figure all this out, right? So the first thing I note is that Samuel's afraid. He hears the word of the Lord, but he's fearful. He's living up in the north. That's where Saul was. And he's told to go to the south, to Judah. Bethlehem is below Jerusalem. Go all the way to the south, and there you will eventually anoint as king one of the sons of Jesse. And he's afraid of this because he says, well, Saul is bound to find out about this, and he's going to think that I'm a traitor if I go down there and anoint someone else while he is king. You can imagine that, right? This is not a simple little step. How do I go all that way And Saul not to hear about it. Samuel's a prophet. He's a famous person. He's going to hear. And Samuel is afraid of going. So it's a big opportunity, but he's full of fear. And then not only that, when he finally arrives to Bethlehem, we're told that all the people who are in Bethlehem, the leaders, they are also afraid. Because when a prophet of God shows up, it's usually not a good thing. Something's going to happen. He's here to change something, and we don't want change. We like it the way it is. So we're not feeling very good when Samuel shows up. So there's fear with Samuel, and there is fear with the people in Bethlehem, the leadership, the elders. And so again, as we look at the new year of 2025, there may just be a little bit of fear for you. Maybe there's a little bit of fear going on. Fear of opportunities, maybe of a new job, but that's kind of fearful. Fearful for maybe money issues, fearful for health issues. I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand, but I bet you we got a fair bit of fear going on here just because we're humans and something's there. So we're looking at 2025 and we're wondering what will happen. And we see that these leaders are a little bit fearful. So finally Samuel gets there. He gets Jesse to bring his sons. And then they have this work of offering praise to God, of offering this heifer, a sacrifice, and he is going to consecrate this group of people, including Jesse and his sons. So that's the first part of the story. So we can be thinking about how long for ourselves are we in that situation, and maybe are we fearful? So that's how this first part of the story goes. But that's all just set up, right? That's setting the scene. But that's taken a fair bit of effort because Samuel's had to travel all the way from the north and get all the way down, not driving in a car, not on a nice fast train, most likely walking over all the hills down to Bethlehem, which we know well from the Christmas story, right? Leads us to the second piece. So Jesse gets his sons. And the first son he parades out. You can imagine the scene. He's going to get his seven sons. And he parades out the first one, which is Eliab. I'll call him that. Eliab. I'm sure we'll like that. Eliab. Eliab is the oldest. He also is looking very good. He's big. He's impressive. He's the oldest son. Years ago when I had a music team, a group, our drummer, Mark Selkirk, I don't know if anybody ever got to know him, but Mark was one of seven brothers. And we used to practice, because they had a big house over by Casa Loma. It was actually a house connected to the stables of Casa Loma. He rented it, I mean the father, and anyway, that's where they were. So they had a big music room, and we would practice, and he was the drummer, so we had to go where his drums were. But every time I went over there, he had six other brothers. And so you went into this big scene of brothers all over the place. I always found it quite striking. There were no girls, just all brothers. And the father's plan and vision was to get nine sons so that he could field a baseball team. That's what he wanted to do. But he never got beyond the sixth or the seventh. Anyway, Mark Selkirk, bless him, he's in heaven now. Very good drummer. Anyway, Eliab was the oldest, good-looking son. And Samuel's response is, surely, okay, we've hit gold right here. This is the guy. We want him right here. Let's just stop this. He's the one. Text goes on, though, and tells us, but the Lord said to Samuel, whispers in his ear, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So he is not the one. Rejected sounds a bit harsh. It's just saying he's not the guy. He's not the one we're looking for, even though he looks very impressive. But the point that is made there, I think, is good. Samuel's impressed, but we see here that God says, you don't look on just outward, you look on the inward. Good point of application right there, don't you think? We tend to look on the outward, the externals, whatever that might be. Churches are famous for somebody coming in, if you know they're rich, you get all over them. This person's got a really good salary, so we're going to treat them nice. Because we look on the appearances. Someone else comes in, they're not dressed so great, then we may not even pay attention to them. It's unfortunate, but it can happen. It does happen out there. So we judge by appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I would say that is actually a very beautiful thing. Because God looks at your heart. He looks beyond your mess-ups. He looks beyond the reason you're stuck right now. And he sees your heart. And he sees the goodness of your heart, your kindness, your peace, your willingness to be open, even in the midst of screw-ups. Because we all screw up. And we're not as gracious and kind often as God is. But God looks on the heart. That's not a scary thing. That's a good thing. God looks on your heart, and he understands. That's that word to see. So Samuel sees and likes Eliab. God sees, the same verb, and says, I see something different than you're seeing. And he sees the inward part. The parade of sons carries on, right? You can make a good skit of this. You know, I should get Shara on this, and she can do something. So maybe the sons go from big to a little bit smaller to a little smaller to a little smaller. I don't know. But the seven sons are paraded out. The first three are named. The rest are not. But they all are paraded. And Samuel sees them all. And God says no to them all. And finally, Samuel says, you got any more sons? Jesse says, well, I've got one more, but he's out minding the sheep in the hills. He's the youngest. He's the littlest one. Samuel says, well, go get him. We won't even sit down until you go get him. We're standing. We're just going to hold this position. Get ready. How long did that take? Right? They got to go out, find this unknown son, unnamed up to this point, and bring him back. So that took a little while. But as soon as Samuel sees him, he hears the okay from God, and this is the one. And he is anointed as king. He's not king yet, in terms of the whole country, but he's now the chosen one. He's anointed. King Saul knows nothing about this. Saul is still king. But David now has been anointed. And at the very end of this first scene, he is finally named David. We're told the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon him when he is anointed. And the Spirit of the Lord never leaves David. All through his life. Just this young guy. So that's our story. Woo! First story, I like it. So, points of application. David is the forgotten son. He is one of, he's not even brought to the party, man. He's out in the field somewhere. Surely he's not the son. He's too little. He's too young. Whatever it is, he's not brought in. But he ends up being the chosen one, the anointed one. I think that's encouraging. So if you are here this morning and you're younger, that's a good word. That God anoints David as a young guy to become king of Israel. He doesn't look on the externals. Ultimately, David's going to become a pretty good-looking guy too. Maybe big, I don't know. But not yet. But the Lord picks him, chooses him. And not just young, people on the margins. People who are marginalized. Maybe you feel like that. Nobody even sees me. I remember reading a novel one time, and it was making a point about a character. It was the chap from South Africa, very good novelist. Yeah, Coetzee, right? Anyway, this struck me because at the time I was about 50, late 50s. And the guy, and the writer says, you know what? If you are a white man, that's what he's writing. It could be else otherwise, right, as well. But he says, if you're a white man and you're late 50s and you come into a room, nobody even sees you. You are invisible. Now, you might be black and you might feel the same. I don't know. But that was his comment. You are invisible. Right? Nobody sees you. They're all seeing the younger people. They're all seeing the people of power. And you come in, believe me, you're not seen. Have you ever gone into a room and felt that way? Go into the room and nobody even sees you, man. You're not powerful. You don't have a lot of dough. They just look right on by you. I think we've all been there. So David is one of those guys at this point. Comes into the room, nobody even sees him, man. God sees him. So I think that's something that we can be encouraged about, depending on where you're at. Paul himself saw himself this way. Note, God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He says, I didn't come in. I wasn't the best looking. I wasn't the most powerful speaker, but God chose me. So the text emphasizes God's grace. God choosing you, God choosing me, the grace of God, the power of God, the ruach of God, the Spirit of God coming upon us. And of course, in the New Testament, we're told that the God's Spirit comes upon each one of us, right? Not just David, but the ruach of God, the very same Spirit, comes upon each one of us as we know Christ. He's on us, he's in us. We walk with the same Spirit that filled David mightily. Nothing's changed. Have here, the invisible moves the visible. So we're reminded, God sees the heart. So that's the first story. For younger, God sees your heart. If you're older, God sees your heart. God sees what you can do, what can unfold in 2025. God sees you. God sees me. He sees us under the banner of 2025. This year is the year of our Lord. So that's the first story. Just a few words on the second story. I won't read all of that. The interesting phrase is, whenever the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. So what's the story here? Well, Saul, somehow, I would say, is sick. And maybe he gets migraines. I've had migraines, really bad migraines. And I would definitely call that an evil spirit. I might not say it's from God, but I would say I have an evil spirit. In the day, 1,000 years before Christ, everything, I think theologically we can still argue this, but everything ultimately, one might say, comes from the hand of God. And that certainly was the way it was seen 1,000 years before Christ. So no matter what happened, good or bad, ultimately it comes from the hand of God. That was the way the world was understood. Today we might differentiate that a little bit, right? We might say if a war comes upon the people of Ukraine by Russia, that this is not from the hand of God. We might say that that is simply the work of people of power who want to oppress people and gain more land and possessions and so on. How do you distinguish that in your head? We would look at things differently, right? Somebody is sick, we don't say, well, they're sick because an evil spirit of the Lord came upon them. We say they're sick because they're sick. So it's a different worldview. But anyway, in that day, we could talk more about that on another occasion. But what happens is Saul gets, I say, migraine headaches. It's really, really bad. And all the advisors can think, well, if we can get somebody who can play good music, that might help you calm down and you would feel better. I don't know, has that ever happened to you? Put on some music, feel a little better? Some music you can put on and feel worse, right? So it depends on which music you go after. But maybe there's something that helps you settle and the migraine passes. So one of his advisors says, well, I know of somebody, I've heard of somebody, one of the sons of Jesse, so he is known a little bit, who happens to play the lyre, an instrument, sort of like a guitar, more strings, plays beautifully, it will help your headache go away. Saul says, great, go get him. Anything that will help. He still doesn't know this character, David, but go get him. And so they get him, and what happens? It does soothe his migraines or whatever. And Saul is so impressed, he now wants David, his name, to stay in his court. So from our narrative understanding of 1 Samuel, this story is important because now David is in the court of King Saul. That's how he gets there. How does he get there? He gets there as a shepherd boy and as a musician. Who would think? Some shepherd who happens to be good at music, and he's the one that we're going to bring in to soothe King Saul. He's not a GP. He's not a physician. Whatever way that was, they had doctors in the day. He's not one of those. He's a musician. So where is Shara? She is right. We need to respect our musicians, like Beth. We respect you. We think you are very good. Musicians are very important. Anyway, that's the story, right? That's where we go. David is invited into the court. So as we close, what is this about then? The big arc here is that God is going to do something new in Israel. And even though Saul is this big, good-looking guy, it's not going through with him. His day is over. We'll hear about him in the stories. Not over, over, over. But he's not seen by God now as king. Newness. Newness. A new day for Israel. And I would say for us, as we've looked at the Advent story, there's also a new day for us because of Christ. Christ in the manger. Christ also one of the little ones. Christ who is poor, born in a manger, in a barn of some sort. That's where our Lord was born. One of the little ones. But he comes, who we note is of the seed of Jesse. Jesse is named in the genealogy of Christ. So there's this link. And finally, for you and for me, as we go into 2025, what new thing can happen for you? Because something new can happen for each one of us here. 2025 can hold out something good for you, no matter what is going on, no matter what the state of your health is. Whatever length of time we have left, whatever that might be, God can work and will work as we have a heart that's open to him. And so David is an example of someone who has a heart that's open. It's not a heart that is tight and closed up and bitter and angry. It's a heart that is, God, work in me, do something in me for your name's sake. Whatever our role might be, whatever our job might be, not important. You've got your hours. Through a day, I got my hours, all of us have it. How do we work for him for goodness in our lives in 2025? That's the invitation. And not just individually, but collectively, as a church, as a community of faith. And if you are younger, God often puts his touch on your life when you are young. It's the way it goes. You can be 15, 16, 17, 18, and God taps you on the shoulder right now. Doesn't wait till you're 40. And so may we be sensitive to God's tap and open our hearts to Him in Jesus' name. Amen.